But I have my message in manuscript, and tonight I want to talk about moldy churches. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12 and going through verse 17. Okay? And I'll read it. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we can pray, and then we can talk, okay? Thank you, Father in heaven, for your great love, that you care just how we are, how we act, how we think, where we go, what we do. And thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, for including us in your prayer in John 17, for letting us know your great love for each one of us individually and corporately all. And Lord, thank you for the book of Hebrews, the exhortations that are there. The words are meant for the church. It was written to the Hebrews who were believers, Lord, and yet it comes down to us. We're grateful. We think about the heroes in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 and how many died for the witness of the Lord Jesus. We can't begin to measure up in many ways, but we can do what we should do. So I pray that you'll help us to learn. I pray that you'll help us to see things that would make it better. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm preaching tonight on moldy churches, and I think you'll get this eventually. I probably have way too long of an introduction, but I said I have a hard time wrapping my head around this subject. The problem is not that there is not a lot to say about it. The problem is that there's a lot written about it that is helpful and able to be condensed and make some order of it has been a kind of a problem for me. I borrowed a story from a fellow in Ireland, being Irish and all. His name was Dennis Lyle. He was saved early. He went to the Irish Baptist College, and he graduated 3 years later, and there's a lot of stuff in the biography I'm going to skip. But anyway, he had the privilege of preaching in Romania, Australia, South America, and in the southern states of America. Maybe somebody has even heard about him. Gary Enrig tells a story of a man bitten by a dog, later discovered to be rabies. This was a time when there was no cure for rabies. And so the doctor had the bleak assignment of bringing the bad news to his patient. "Sir," he said, "everything possible will be done to make you comfortable, but we can't offer you any false hope. My best advice to you is to be setting your affairs in order as soon as possible." The dying man sank back in depression and shook. But finally he rallied enough to ask for a pen and paper. He began writing furiously. An hour later, when the doctor returned, the man's pen was still flowing. The doctor said, "Well, it's good to see that you've taken my advice. I take it you're working on your will." He said, "This ain't no will, Doc. It's a list of people I plan to bite before I die." Bitter believers are those who have been bitten and then channel their energy into snapping at others. You see, this bitterness makes us permanently angry. It carves deep lines on our faces. It adds heaviness to our very steps. A bitter heart is always a bad heart, and often a boiling heart. Subtitled to my message is The Blight of Bitterness. Otto von Bismarck was the Chancellor of Germany during the First World War. Bismarck was a man eaten up with bitterness. One morning, Bismarck announced, "I have spent the whole night hating." He was such a bitter man that the weight of bitterness eventually broke his health. He grew a beard to hide the twitching muscles of his face. Jaundice, gastric ulcers, gallstones, and shingles racked his body. When publishers offered him a large sum of money for his life story, he consented. He began to write with reckless disregard for truth, heaping hate on men and women long dead. He died at 83, embittered, cynical, lonely, and a miserable man. My point in this question is the giant of bitterness mastering you. Is the giant of bitterness mastering you? Hard to get some folks to stop nourishing their grudges. Over the years, I have met professing Christians who have preferred nursing their anger to enjoying the fellowship of God and God's people. The Bible contains stories about the root of bitterness and contains even strong warnings. Because bitter people will not forgive, they have alienated themselves from the church and even from their family. Have you ever met one? Caustic Christians, sour saints, bitter believers. I got to say at this point, I'm not talking about our church, because when I came here, I fell in love with Liberty Baptist. I still feel the same way. I'm so grateful that God gave it to me. Just side note, not in my sermon. But this is a giant. Is it dominating anyone's life that might be here? Are you bitter towards a boss that fired you? A spouse who left you? A father who abused you? A mother who mistreated you? A church that ignored you? A pastor that forgot you? An elder who humiliated you? Surely, of all human emotions, is bitterness not the one that ought to be the most feared by us? Is a cruel cancer that will devour you from the inside? The Bible says here, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So my title is taken from the kind of mold that secretly sneaks up on a piece of bread. I was going to bring a piece and demonstrate, but no. You don't notice it. It is hidden until you bite into the bread. And then you know the taste betrays it. piece of bread and most likely the whole loaf is ruined, only to be cast away. Moldy churches are like that. They look good as if they are alive, but attend one a few times and you can't see it, but you know it's there. Something is really wrong. You can't find it, but that church doesn't do what living churches do. It is unknowingly a church with one or many bitter people. And revival can't come to a church like that. So bitterness is expensive. In the Bible, the story was written about Jacob and Esau. And what happened to Esau? There was a time when Esau thought that getting his belly satisfied was more important than keeping the treasured family birthright. That birthright that should fall at a time in the Hebrew family to the oldest son, and Esau was the oldest of the twins. As you might have thought, it was about much more than just a simple younger brother tricking his older brother. In the Hebrew family in biblical times, the firstborn son to the father occupied the prominent place in the family. The firstborn, such a one, is to be distinguished from any sons who are firstborn merely in the sense being the first child born to one of the several wives that men might have had in that day. The firstborn took rank above his brothers and sisters. Usually the father bequeathed to him the greater part of the family inheritance. There was an exception, and that was when a favored wife sought the blessing for her son, her firstborn. In the case of Esau and Jacob, however, the birthright meant much more. It had to do with God's promise of sending a redeemer into the world. And from the children of Abraham's lineage, the redeemer would come. In that case, the birthright had to do with God's plan. It was a big deal. And Esau apparently thought very little about God, his plan to redeem people from sin. He did not count the birthright worth more than a chance to gratify himself and fill his belly with some soup. So it happened that the nonchalant aptitude of Esau was a problem. And he grew into a very bitter man. I got to say, in the long run, I believe he eventually, God got a hold of his heart somehow, because he treated his brother right in the end. But oh, how bitter he was in the beginning. Bitterness is a terrible plant. And the root, I looked it up for the people that are interested in the Greek. The root is it's ridsa in the Greek. It was used 16 times in the New Testament, only one time with bitterness. And if you want the rest of them, Acts 16:8 through 22 or 23. Romans 2:14, Ephesians 4, verse 31, Hebrews 12:15. This root actively can spring up. Like overnight, a plant comes up in the garden and comes from the root up into the daylight. Springing up is Phusra, present nominative particle from the Greek word phuo, which means to spring up. And the trouble that it can cause comes from a Greek word, which is present tense. Now, I don't give lessons on Greek, but I did study it some. And the present tense is like a timeline. It keeps going. So any day, any night, any time, the root of bitterness can spring up. Now, we don't need to see this root here, do we? The problem is that bitterness is not easily conquered. Just exactly what is it, and what does it have to do with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in our time? I'm glad you asked, because I looked it up in the dictionary. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that it is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Adrian Rogers said in a sermon, "This is an underground sin. That's why the Bible calls it a root of bitterness. Roots are always beneath the surface. People will deny their sin, or they'll disguise it or disregard it. Few people will admit that they are bitter. It takes a lot of honesty. Without it, the root of bitterness grows in the soil of hurt in a person that's not been properly dealt with." Disclaimer, I am no expert in this area, but I guess I can have an opinion, an idea, as well as anybody else, right? So it seems to me that bitterness can exist in a person in at least three categories. I'm going to give you four parts to my outline now. I should say an apology to someone who I talked about. They should have the outline, the beginning short. Here are the 4 points. Bitterness against God. Number 2, bitterness against people. Number 3, bitterness against life in general. Number 4, how to cure bitterness. I think if you talk about something, you ought to at least give an idea how to get over it. So, it's a long sermon. I should probably put my watch out here so I don't go too far over. Bitterness against God. This summarizes Esau's problem. In Deuteronomy 21 or 29, Moses writes about the problem from God's perspective by saying, "For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through nations which you passed, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart.'" That's pretty much what Esau said. This attitude Esau conveyed to his family, and worse, to his God, in a few words. He said, "I shall be safe, although I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." He picked his own way rather than God's way. And then he got angry with God when he found that his own way was so costly. And one good definition of sin is found in Isaiah 53:6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way." Sin can be just wanting my way instead of God's way. And Esau had that problem. Exactly what he did. There are many ways a person develops bitterness against God. There are the known ways when a person has knowingly made a decision against the revealed direction that God made known to him. It always ends up badly, however, but not for God, but for the person. One of the most foolish things a person can do is to go against God's way in any revealed direction. I'm going to sidestep another second to say I had a man in a church in Fraseburg, Ohio. He was a wonderful man. His wife played the guitar and they sang a duet and it was just delightful. So I went to visit him one day. I was up there at their house. They lived up way up in the mountain, kind of like we do. And he had a little farm, and I walked around with him all day, and I noticed after a while that he was getting antsy, and his face was getting red. And I said, "Something wrong?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you, Pastor, I haven't wanted to say it, but," he said, "I chew snuff." And he says, I got to have a chew. He said, "I've tried and tried to get over it." I said, "Well, you know, when you have a besetting sin, usually it's not that sin that you've got the problem with. Usually what the problem is that God said something to you that he wanted you to do or go or be, and you said no." And he said, he started to cry. He said, "Pastor, when I was a young man, God called me to preach. I just knew I couldn't do it. And so rather than live for God, live for Jesus, he lived for a can of snuff." Anyone betting against God will always lose. The poster person for that teaching is the devil. He hasn't ever made it pay off yet. And he never will. No matter the coaching or the urging or his promise of reward, it will never pay a person to yield to bitterness. I can't cover all the possibilities that might be experienced, so I just need to speak a little bit in a couple of generalities. But here's a hidden kind of bitterness which is so hurtful, and it goes like this. Billy wouldn't think he was bitter at all, but everyone around him thought so. When a counselor talked with him, Billy said he really was sure that if he didn't have that dark red patch on his throat, he would be able to date any girl he wanted. But he did have that red birthmark. And the girls didn't look favorably at him either. The counselor tried to show Billy that he had a root of bitterness that was much worse than his birthmark. Billy said that he wasn't bitter. He loved the Lord. He was just angry about his birthmark. In truth, Billy was bitter, not against others, but against his Creator. Modern psychologists might not admit this at all, but we can agree, you and I, who was it that created Billy? That is the one to whom he became so angry and bitter without identifying him. Billy did not like how he was made and who made him. God did. Billy, who said he was a true believer, had never come face to face with the truth that God made him. Billy is like so many others. We do not like something about our physical self. Either we have naturally curly hair, which we hate, and we want it to be straight, or we have straight hair, and we want it to be curly. Some of us don't have that problem. Our nose is too long, or it is too short. We are too short, or we are too tall. We have stubby fat hands, or our fingers are too long. The list could go on endlessly. There are so many ways to be angry and bitter against God. We never stop to realize the blessings that we do have. Such anger and bitterness is harmful. Each of us would do ourselves so much good if we could only thank God for who we are, how we are made, what our personal fate is, and so much more. Somewhere, people exist who are not bitter. They're comfortable and do not fuss about or mull over things. They're pleasant to be around, and we look at them as well-adjusted or popular or just easy to talk to. It is when a person gets angry about something beyond their ability to change that it becomes a bitter problem. Adrian Rogers, who I kind of quoted quite a little bit, he says funny things. He said this, "The blight of bitterness is hurtful, even for believers. Our passage from Hebrews 12 warns us about it. And Hebrews was written to Christians. Don't think for a moment we're immune. There are many bitter brothers, caustic Christians, sour saints. Bitterness starts out small. An offense burrows its way into our hearts and we replay it over and over in our minds, creating deep ruts that will be hard to build back up. We tell our hurts to any available listener, including each sordid detail. We enlist support, pushing us further into our resentment. We hear offending person's name and we cringe. Recognizing the fact that we are bitter and angry, or resentful or hurt, is the first step in resolving bitterness. Unfortunately, this is a many sessions topic on a one session sermon. Number two, bitterness against people. Bitterness can have many offshoots. Esau was bitter against his twin brother Jacob. He was also bitter at God because he felt he would be safe, although he walked in the stubbornness of his heart, despising the role that he should have had as the firstborn. The problem that we face is that there are so many ways to exemplify bitterness against people. The truth is, you already recognize it. Already do. I have 10 telltale signs of bitterness that I found in my reading. I'll try to go quickly because I want to finish. First one is bitter people generalize. Number two, they hold grudges. Number three, they like to hear themselves complain. Number four, they tend to be jealous. Number five, they are very rigid. They make no changes. Number six, they seek attention actively. Number seven, they have a very hard time accepting advice. Number eight, they very much dislike cheerful people. Number nine, they never congratulate anyone. Number 10, they are people who almost always gossip. I find these signs to be just scratching the surface of all that could be said about bitter people. There are so many kinds of bitter people. Believe me, it's not a problem just limited to the unsaved world. In his sermon on bitterness, again, Adrian Rogers says, "We've all been hurt. Not one of us has gone through life without suffering some kind of hurt. And when we are hurt, our natural instinct is to react with anger. The hurt may have been intentional or unintentional. The person who hurt us may be unaware. But in people who've been hurt, that hurt often turns to anger and hostility. We react with resentment, a desire to get even and hurt the one who hurts us. But as a truly saved person, we must solve the root of bitterness in our lives, or it will turn our church, and in our church it will be an evil root, growing in its devastating results. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When we have an unforgiving spirit, our eyes are not on the Lord. They are fixed on ourselves. Once, when I'd been hurt, I told God, someone should pay for this. And in his kind, loving, and tender way, he said, I did. I paid. You see, we don't have the capacity in ourselves to forgive others, but God can change that. He can empower us to forgive those who have hurt us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. Here's a suggestion you might try. I'm not saying anybody here is bitter, but here's a suggestion I think is good for all of us. It happened to me. I had migraine headaches, bad migraine headaches. And we had a psychologist teaching us at the master's program when I was getting my master's degree. And he made the statement, if you have migraine headaches, it's because you have a root of bitterness. So I went home to my dorm room that night, and I bowed and I said, God, I don't think I'm bitter. And then he showed me where I was, and I confessed that to him, and I've not had a migraine headache since, not one. Now, I'm not saying that's for everybody, that's just for me, but I want to say this. If you can take a piece of blank paper and sit down with God and you alone, nobody else around, and ask the Lord, Lord, what should I write on this paper? Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to get over being bitter at? Tell me. You know he will. He will tell you. And if you're willing, you can get over that if you have any bitterness in your heart. He gives you a name or two or 10 or maybe 20. Start praying for the people on your list. Pray every day until you feel that God has melted the resentment you've been holding. Until you can thank God for the hurt, for loving you, for giving you for your benefit. And you will not get over bitterness until you can thank him for giving you the problem or the person or the thing. Number three, I'm almost getting done. There are bitterness against life in general. This is a hard one. There are many people, millions of people, that have been given a difficult life. Many thousands may use their bad stroke of life as an excuse to blame God, reject the love of the triune God, giving a new and purposeful meaning for life. No, I can't, you can't, not even very wise people can think of an answer to give some people whose difficult life's burden has led them to a bitter life. I've been praying in the prayer meeting here, and I think her name is still on that, for a lady that I encountered in my phone ministry that I have, where we put money on inmates' accounts in Louisiana prisons. She has a daughter in prison. She has another daughter that has, it's not cystic fibrosis, I never remember it when I should. It's the kind of people, yeah, cerebral palsy. She has a daughter with cerebral palsy. Her husband died about a month ago. And she doesn't have anybody. We've been praying for her, if you use your prayer list. There are people who have it a hard way. We had a family in one of our churches had a Down syndrome son. If anybody had a right to be bitter, I think that boy did if he knew. But you know, he was the most loving, kind person. Every time he'd come up to me at the end of the service, he was a Rush Limbaugh fan. He'd shake my hand and say, "Rush Limbaugh, Rush Limbaugh." He was just wonderful. And his mother was his caregiver. And she thanked the Lord that she had a boy to care for all of his life. And she wasn't bitter. There are a lot of people with real problems. But if we can sometimes sit with them and say to them, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24. Good news for every believer is that bitterness can be cured. This life is not the end of the story. How wonderful it is to show people that there is a life beyond this one. A life with Jesus. A life where there will be no disfigurement, no bad lot given to anyone. It will be life with a new body. A life of gratifying service to the one who himself hung on Calvary and took our reasons to be bitter to his cross. We have every reason to rid ourselves of bitter feelings toward anyone. We are the redeemed, the light, a city on a hill. We cannot let bitterness invade our lives or our families or our church. We must take out the bitter root. We must get in full fellowship with the Lord. We must live with all our sins confessed and ready to be a light on the little hill where we are placed. The Apostle Paul said that it is not a sin to be angry. Our Lord Jesus was angry with the money changers, and he did not sin. When anger turns to bitterness, it is a sin and must be shunned. We have control of our lives as believers. Next point, number 4. I'm getting there. This is curing, how to cure bitterness. This is a short, how to get rid of bitterness. It's very simple. It's just not easy. Not at all. Mostly because where there is a bitter person, stubbornness is also present. A person who would go against what they know about their rights and who would maybe go against even God, that person is a stubborn person. They might say it's their right to feel as they do, and they are correct. It is their right. When you get to thinking about it, you got a lot of rights, you know? And one of them, you have the right to give your rights to God. Step one in removing bitterness has to do with examining your rights. You have a right to be angry, maybe. But if you have that right, you also have the right to transfer your rights to God, all of them. And you must transfer your rights to Jesus. Step two, yield everything. I heard a sermon recently, again, I think it was, I listen when I'm driving in my car about 10, 11, or noon. I have to be home by 1:30, so. And it was Adrian Rogers again, and he was saying, you yield, you always yield. Either you yield to temptation, or you yield to the Lord and conquer temptation. But you're yielding in either way. But step three is a little more difficult. The Bible says that we are in everything to give thanks. I wonder if you could do that right now. Could you give thanks to God especially for whatever it is that you might have harbored in your heart as a bitterness? If you have truly given it to God, you can thank him because he meant it for your good. If you love him, all things he means for good. You will not be freed of the root of bitterness if you cannot thank the Lord for having given you this bitterness that you have had. But once you have laid the issue that embitters you on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can thank him, and bitterness can be gone. Now, if, however, you are not a Christian, I'm saying this in a room where I believe people are here as believers. But if there's a person, maybe listening on the streaming session, I think they're streaming this, aren't they? Maybe they cut me off. But however, if you're not a Christian, not a truly born-again believer, none of these things that I have talked about apply to you. None. You must first let Jesus save you and forgive you of your sin. When you know that you've sinned, when you realize that the only hope for you to become free and a saved believer is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness for all your sins. And then you'll be able to be real. All your sins will be gone, and you'll be able to receive the power that God promises to the believer. And when you know that you've sinned, and when it is convicting you, and you know that if you don't get rid of that sin, you're going to die without Christ. And when the Lord opens your mind to know that, you ought to come to him. So anybody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ when they're illumined in their spirit and know that the truth is what we're preaching. Just call on the name of the Lord. We are here to help you find a new life in Christ. We will pray with you. Someone will help you to know that you are truly saved. Someone is here who would love to show you the truth of the new life in Christ. Like the man in the chariot who needed someone to guide him. Sometimes it just takes knowing the truth to get a hold of salvation. So come to Jesus tonight. If you're listening by the streaming method, you can come to Jesus where you are. We would invite you to come here. We'd like to share with you in your joy. We'd like to help you to grow in Christ. So Do it now before the enemy comes, takes away your inclination to do right. Everybody here should examine our own lives. We can't be a really alive church when there is mold of bitterness existing among us. Would you agree to that, Pastor? Amen. I think so. Revival, when it comes, it's wonderful. I've been in a church revived, and I've seen what God can do. And I was pastor in Jackson, Michigan, when revival came to Rives Junction, a church that the pastor had left. And there were 18 believers by the time the new pastor got done harrowing all the people. And a team of the Terra brothers went to that church. And the first night, they just sat around in a circle. And everyone told the state of their soul. And the next night, 70 people showed up because they wanted to hear all this stuff. But when they showed up, God started speaking to them. And the next night, 200 people showed up. And the next night, 400 people showed up. They had their church filled, and they were had chairs in the part out there. And that revival went on for 9 months in that church. You know what started it? Was 18 people getting right with God. So we can be a really alive church when the mold of bitterness is gone from us. I don't know that it's here. Like I said, I like our church. I'm not condemning in any way. But think about it.